Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, in you alone we trust, will never be confounded. Father, what assurance it is that as we trust in you, we know we will never be put to shame. But also as we trust in you, we trust in those things that are too wonderful for us, that we have revealed to us, that glorious wisdom of God, that the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are renewed, that we have all that we need in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may once again this afternoon that truth be impressed upon us, and may we base our life on it, that you are God, that you are our God, and that we may praise you. Father, for that very reason, as we recognize that it's not our own wisdom or our own goodness that has shown us the way that we ought to go, we pray. We pray for your church. Father, would you continue to keep us following you? We ask you that you continue to lead us down those paths of righteousness, that we wouldn't stray, but be faithful. Father, would you not just bless this church, but the local churches around us? Father, be with those who seek to preach the gospel, that you would bless that preaching, that they too may remain faithful to you. Be also with those churches that preach a false gospel, or Father, that have lost their way, or do not understand the gospel, or that you are holy. Would you also there work a reformation, a returning to you? And we pray for our federation of churches, that you would keep us all accountable to one another, encouraging one another, directing one another, and having that shared wisdom, so that we may all serve you. And Father, from there also our eyes go to the church around the world, wherever your word is preached this today, would you bless it? Be especially in those areas where the gospel hasn't really been reached or hasn't gone yet. Continue to bless those efforts of churches and missionaries and pastors who reach out to those who have been unreached. Be with the church that is in areas that are persecuted, where people maybe even face threats to their lives or threats to their jobs for the sake of the gospel. Father, would you encourage these brothers and sisters to be full of confidence, be full of trust in you and of the wonderful value that there is in the gospel and in Jesus Christ, so that they may persevere and may in turn their witness be encouraging to all of us. And also we, as we go from here and as we worship this afternoon, would persevere and truly, boldly believe that in you alone we trust will never be confounded. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, for our scripture reading, we'll be turning to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. In particular there, we'll note the description that we have of Jesus' own prayer life and what it meant for him, and then also in response, also be able to sing what Hebrews is all about, is that the fact that we have a high priest who intercedes for us. So in response, we'll turn to Hymn 42, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. And as we'll be dealing with the opening of our prayers, our Father in heaven, we'll also once again look not just to that which Jesus Christ teaches us, but also what that means and how he lived that. So Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's God's word for us this afternoon. So let's now, in response, and sing of our great high priest, hymn 42, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Now, turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, where God's Word is summarized, also in its teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Focus this afternoon on question and answer 120, and in particular that mention of childlike reverence and trust, but we'll read Lord's Day 46 in its whole now. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? Those words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of tone do you take in your prayers? What kind of tone do you take in your prayers? Are your prayers, even when it's maybe just you, even just praying in your head, maybe more reverent, formal? Maybe more on the opposite side of the spectrum, more casual? Does it maybe even depend on the situation you are in or the company you are with, especially like if you have to pray with other people? What kind of tone do you aim for? Or is it in those moments of great need, what kind of tone do your prayers take? They're probably very different to some extent. Now, there's times when maybe you prepare your prayer, you plan it, you know what you're going to include. There may be other times when it's just what comes to you in that moment of great need, before you're overwhelmed, before you can think too much, you're able to pray. And so maybe we say, like, yeah, there is maybe a wide variety to some extent, although it's always your own voice. And yet, I wonder, too, if you've had it where you heard other people pray and you thought, well, that's maybe a bit too casual. Or maybe other times thought, like, well, that seems awfully formal. And maybe it's a question like that that's made you wonder, like, so how do I sound, right, when someone else hears me pray? And maybe what is the right tone to take? And what is the right way to start our prayers? And as always, in order to answer this question, we can turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray. And also, as he taught us this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he helps us set the tone for our prayers. As the Catechism explains, by teaching us to start our prayers with that line, "Our Father in heaven." That address, "Our Father in heaven." And we'll look at how that way of addressing God sets the tone for our prayers this afternoon. And the starting point in prayer is that God is our Father. And the answer in the Catechism helps us realize that to prayer, there is always this, we may say, Father, Son, Father, Child dynamic that is fundamental or really basic to prayer. God is our Father. And that brings to mind, that is meant to awaken in us, as the Catechism says, a childlikeness. And it highlights for us two things that are worth noting this afternoon and thinking about. It says to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. Childlike reverence and childlike trust. And this is where this point that I've kind of been repeating, I think, over the last couple of weeks, or last week as well, about how prayer is about theology becoming experience, becomes so clear. It's really the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' lesson on prayer, but it is, of course, more than that, and it encapsulates so much of Jesus' own teaching and so much of what we already believe and confess. So even though this afternoon the Catechism doesn't really explain, like, what does this childlike reverence look like? Where does it come from? What about this trust? If you think about it, a lot of this has already been answered previously in the Heidelberg Catechism. Like, it's just natural. And I explain why. Because, for example, that theme that God is our Father has already been touched on many, many Sundays ago when we looked at Lord's Day 9. So in Lord's Day 9, as the Catechism goes through the Apostles' Creed, it has that question about what do we confess when we say we believe God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And it answers this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. We dealt with this Lord's Day at the time many months ago. We're not going to go into it this afternoon. But even as I read that, or even as you looked it up, do you catch some of the reverent wonder that is already on display there? And how such a confession can only then lead into that childlike reverence in prayer? But as it says, as we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. There is that fact that God is King over all things, and I may call upon Him as my Father. And it has that wonderful ending, that He is able to do so as Almighty Father and willing also as faithful, or as Almighty God and willing also as faithful Father. That God is able, because He is powerful, He is almighty, to even make all the things, all that we have to, all the adversity that He sends me in this life of sorrow, is even to turn that to my good. And He is willing to do so because He has shown His love as our Father. So just consider from this confession how then it makes sense that it would say that as we call upon God as our Father, we are first filled with childlike reverence. But maybe there's still that question. Okay, so what is childlike reverence? So I don't know about all the kids here, but they're probably not always filled with childlike reverence, not even for their parents. Childlike reverence, what is it? I think that if you think about it just a little bit, you also realize that even when it comes to kids, it may not always be there, but it is generally there. It even maybe transforms and shows different aspects as kids grow up. I'll give you two examples. For the first one being that maybe there are some kids here this afternoon that show and know what natural childlike reverence is about. So if you've ever gone to your friends and bragged about what your dad is able to do, like he's so strong, he can beat up your dad with one hand or something like it, that is childlike reverence. You are in awe. Or you think, you know, your mom is so smart because she always has these answers to all these questions. Plus, she always knows what you're thinking. How is that possible? Childlike reverence in the form of awe. And when it comes to prayer, that is a great place to start. God is almighty. He knows the amount of the numbers of the hairs on our head, and it is within His power to control them all so that not one of them falls without Him knowing it and allowing it to happen. Everything that happens is in His hand. It is humbling, and it may fill us with awe, with that childlike reverence. There's also going to be kids here this afternoon who start to think like, well, maybe their dads aren't that strong and moms aren't that smart. And maybe that starts to show in their behavior, in the way that they listen or don't listen, and the choices that they make. Because they're growing up, and as we grow up, we want to be more independent and mature. And yet, almost with all kids, even as they're most independent, there may come that time when they're like sheepishly and maybe carefully asking that request from mom or dad because they realize there's still some things I can't do on my own. And I actually need help. And I've actually been struggling. And that too would be childlike reverence on display. That humility. It's like, as much as I try to go off on my own, I can't do everything on my own yet. I can't fix all the messes that I make. Still need You, Your advice, Your wisdom, Your help. And as parents, you know, like, that's why they're coming to You. Maybe other people have already disappointed them. They couldn't help. Friends couldn't help. But You, they count on You. And the fact that they've swallowed their pride, recognize they give up a bit of their independence, they show childlike reverence. Awe, together with that sense of dependence and a giving over to God, that is just the picture of childlike reverence that may fill us as we start to pray, Our Father. And with that childlike reverence, it mentions that it can be combined with, or goes together with, a childlike trust. And for this, I'm going to again just start with saying, like, look, this is again theology becoming experience. is if we think about what we've dealt with also in the Heidelberg Catechism already, it had that question, why is Jesus called God's only son, begotten son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural son of God, we, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace, for Christ's sake. Which means that when we pray, we aren't just trying to be childlike. We're not trying to imitate a certain behavior. No, we actually are praying as adopted children of God. That is the identity, that is the status we have been given through Jesus Christ. And from this identity, there comes every reason to then also trust in God and that He will listen to us as our Father. And just consider two very biblical privileges to what it means to being a child of God. First, there's the privilege of access. Kids know something about access. This afternoon, I'm not 100% sure this will happen, but this afternoon after the service, most of us are going to go outside, enjoy the weather. People are going to be standing in circles, but maybe also this afternoon there's going to be, some kids in the nursery. And I'm just going to imagine, because this happens more often, that one of these kids is just going to get out of the nursery and they're going to be looking for dad or mom, whoever is standing out there. And they may even just blindly, to everything that's going on, they may run up to mom and dad, or dad, and just kind of stand there and motion or let them know, like, I want to be carried. And this will happen, and conversation will just keep on going. But think about that. That's the picture of access. Did the kid ever wonder, like, what are they talking about? Is this actually a good time to bother mom or dad? Do they even have, like, any room in their hands? Like, no, they're holding five different things, but sure, yeah, come on. I'll hold you. I don't think about all of those questions. Maybe when they get older, maybe they realize, like, oh, there's some people that I don't know that are standing there. But they generally know that they have the privilege of access. And that childlike trust, that access is not going to be denied. And so it is with us. We have access to the Father in the name of the Son through the Holy Spirit, as God confirms to us in Ephesians 2:18. Let that privilege encourage you in childlike prayer. Not wondering if, is this a good time to bother God? Do you think He really has time for you? No, claim that childlike access. But He has made you His child and promises you exactly that. The other privilege is that God has promised us an inheritance of eternal life with Him. So we know where sins have been paid for, life has been granted to us, and that is life with God. His Spirit has been given to us as a seal of His love, as we saw this morning. Trust in that also He will give you what you need. If He gave His Son already for you, then how will He not today give you all that you need? Childlike trust can be bold, not just in assuming access, but in making bold requests. Not that we can come to God thinking like we are owed something. But we can be bold because we know that the one that whom we're asking these things has our good at heart, that He truly loves us. And if any parent here is sitting this afternoon and realizes sometimes how hard it is to tell your kid, no, I won't give you that. Or I can't give you that. Then you must know what it is that why we can be so sure and have that childlike trust that when we pray and we ask God for good things, He will not deny us unless He has a good reason. If He has already promised us all of this inheritance, what would He withhold today? That's what Jesus teaches again and again in His parables on prayer. Keep on knocking, keep on coming to the Lord, keep on praying, because if you, as people who are sinful, know how to give your children good things, then how much more will your Father, Heavenly Father? Childlike reverence and childlike trust, that is what praying to our Father is about. And maybe in some ways it sounds so easy. Okay, reverence and trust. Well, we've all been kids, so we have some idea maybe of what that means and how that can then be conveyed in prayer. And yet, we also all need to know that prayer is hard, and even setting the tone, the right tone for our prayer is hard. And it's not just because we don't know what tone to set, it's because it's hard to set the tone of our hearts right. We talk all about childlike reverence, and yet the fact is that if we look at our own prayer lives, we recognize that so often that is not part of our prayers. Because we pray flippantly, maybe even not even caring of who we're actually talking to. Or just we feel like it's just something that needs to be get done before we go again. And maybe we do so without reverence because at the back of our mind is still that independence or like, I actually know better than God. But here goes my prayer. Or we pray without trust because we're always doubting, questioning, or maybe even just not being childlike in the fact that we're trying to earn God's trust or show God that we are worth something. Trying to earn something from God in our prayers instead of trusting that we are children already. That privilege of access and an inheritance. And as kids, we're generally eager to grow out of childlike reverence and trust. And when it comes to our prayers, it's hard to get that back. Even if, as we say, our Father in heaven, and we know that that means, as the Catechism says, that, you know, this is not an earthly Father that we're praying to. It's pretty clear that our hearts aren't heavenly, and so our tone isn't set that easily. This is why it's so comforting this afternoon to know that it's Jesus himself who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. And he says it, our Father. Because what stands out about Jesus is not only in his prayer life, is not only that he constantly prayed. Read the Gospels, especially Luke's Gospel, and he say that again and again. Jesus prayed throughout his life, but also that he really lived and prayed with childlike reverence and trust, giving that obedience not just in word and in prayer, but throughout all of his life. I mean, he could do that as child because, of course, he is the Son of God. And as Hebrews 5 so wonderfully says that he turned, like all of his days of his life, he came to his Father with prayers and petitions, with loud cries and tears. And he did that with reverence. He was heard because of his reverent submission. And so, almost impossibly says how Jesus is that great high priest because he learned all of this himself. Learning obedience and reverent submission in the worst of circumstances as he suffers. And if you turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 25, it'll mention that Jesus didn't take matters into his own hand. But with childlike trust, he trusted God to be just, so that even in this world, when the Sanhedrin falsely condemned him, the people and Pilate, they all falsely condemned him, all that he did was just trust, Father, you will do what is right. You will set all things right. And of course, that became true, as God did set things right by raising Jesus from the dead. Here is the Son of God who lived and prayed with childlike reverence and trust. And if you look at Jesus' prayers or just his praise throughout his life, that just is so clear. Just a sampling this afternoon. Just consider Jesus' words in Matthew 11:25. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from wise and intelligent people and have revealed them to infants. John 11, verse 41, the tomb of Lazarus. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. This even as he approaches the cross and as he is troubled in spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet still he prays. Mark 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, not what I will, but what you will. Yes, even as Jesus is on the cross, he cries out to God as his Father. Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Luke 23, 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirits. But do you know there's one instance where Jesus doesn't start his prayer with Father? He does it all throughout his life. He does it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, even as he's on the cross, that is where his heart is drawn to. And yet, what happens when God's wrath is being poured out on him? When he is forsaken by God in that hour of darkness, what does Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 verse 1, isn't my Father, why have you forsaken me? No, it's my God, why have you forsaken me? And that should stand out to us. For one who had that heart of a son, full of reverent submission, full of childlike reverence and childlike trust, that at that point in his life, he cannot, and he does not pray, my Father. But he cries out as one who has lost the privileges of sonship. He cries out as one who has lost that access that was so natural to him. He's lost that intimacy with his Father who had forsaken him. You see, setting the tone for your prayer is not what's going to make God listen to you. Nor is now trying to get it right going to cover up all of those times of, in those cases of irreverence and of distrust in your heart. There's only one thing that does. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that when we pray, our Father, we may know that we do that together with that voice of our Savior, with that voice of Jesus Christ, praying with us. And that we are heard because of his childlike reverence and childlike trust that is ours before the Father. And because we know that he has already borne the punishment for getting the tone wrong. As that he had even lost the privileges of being the Son. And so setting the tone right in our prayers is not just what God deserves. It's what we have to realize what Christ has already done for us. And so it's God's incredible grace that then sets the tone for each one of us. So this afternoon, instead of just maybe getting stuck on the question, you know, is my prayer too casual? Is it too formal? Maybe we just have to start with, is the tone that I set in my prayers set by grace? By God's grace for me. Because it's only God's grace that can give you a sense of true awe. You can be awed by all that God has done for you. You can be awed by all that God has created. But if you haven't been awed by the fact that at the cross, Christ bore your punishment, bore your sin, and in him you have been given everything, then what is that all really like? Now go to the cross if you want that sense of awe. Similarly, if you want that childlike reverence that comes from knowing your dependence, again, go to the cross, because it's only there that is so clear that we cannot clean up our own messes, that we are like children who have to constantly go to our Father for help. Because it is only Christ who is able to save us from ourselves, and to save us from our sins. And it's there then also that you can gain that childlike trust. That grace that assures us of access and the inheritance that we do not deserve. And it's only grace that can teach us to pray and pray again. Because we know we're not praying because we deserve it. It also means that we can keep on praying and keep on praying as Christ has also taught us. Because even as you pray and you're like, I don't hear anything. I don't know if this is working. I don't know if God actually is really going to give me what I want, what I'm asking for. And maybe even that thought creeps in the back of your mind, I wonder if God has abandoned me. It's at the cross that you can say, no, that is definitely not the case, and I will keep on praying. Because Christ has already undergone that abandonment. So that we can keep up that refrain. Father, my Father, our Father in prayer. And so set the tone for your prayer. Our Father in heaven. And let the grace of what that means fill you with a childlike reverence and childlike trust. Amen. Let's now continue to sing from hymn 42, now stanzas 4, 5, and 6. This afternoon, the collection will be for Manoah Manor, and then after that, we will sing Psalm 131, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.